Amen. I don't think there's no other place that I'd rather be tonight than in this church with God's people worshiping the Lord and praising Him. It's a great place to be. Like King David said, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Isn't it a great place to be tonight in this place, able to worship Christ the way we have worshiped Him tonight? Let's just, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 before we go to prayer. Hebrews chapter 10, a few verses that I'd like to read from that passage of Scripture, beginning at verse 19 and going down to verse 25. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Let's just ask the Lord to be with us tonight and speak to us. Father, thank You and praise You so much for just Your grace in our lives, the great salvation that we spoke about this morning, that Christ has provided forth in His redemption. We just glorify You for that. We praise You that there is this way into the most holy place through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank and praise You for that. Thank You, Lord, for the fellowship of the saints. And Father, I just pray tonight as we look into Your Word that You would use Your Word to strengthen us and encourage us and teach us and establish us in our faith and in our understanding, and help us to leave this place, Father, with a greater understanding of who You are in all of Your glory and a greater understanding, Father, of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. Lord, we love You. We need You. We need You moment by moment. We don't only need You day by day, we need You moment by moment, Father. Every single moment of every single day, we need Your grace. And so be with us, we pray tonight. Glorify Yourself, sanctify us as Your people, strengthen us. And if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know Jesus Christ in a personal way, bring salvation to that person, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start off tonight by reading an illustration. Some of you have heard this before, but it's such a good illustration. I enjoy it so much that every time I think about it, I want to start laughing, but I can't. Let me just share it with you. The story is told of a rather old-fashioned lady who was planning a couple of weeks of vacation in Florida. She was also quite delicate and elegant with her language. She wrote a letter to a particular campground and asked for some reservations. She wanted to make sure that the campground was fully equipped, but she didn't know quite how to ask about the toilet facilities. She just couldn't bring herself to write the word toilet in her letter. After much consideration, she finally came up with the old-fashioned term bathroom commode. But when she wrote that down, she still thought she was being too forward. So she started all over again. She rewrote the entire letter and referred to the bathroom commode simply as the BC. Does the campground have its own BC, is what she actually wrote. Well, the campground owner was not old-fashioned at all. And when he got the letter, he couldn't figure out what the lady was talking about. That BC really stumped him. After worrying about it for several days, he showed the letter to other campers, but they couldn't figure out what the lady meant either. The campground owner finally came to the conclusion that what the lady must be asking about was the location of the local Baptist church. So he sat down and wrote the following reply. He said, "My dear lady, I regret very much the delay in answering your letter, but I now take pleasure in informing you that the BC is located 9 miles north of the campsite and is capable of seating 250 people at one time. I admit it's quite a distance away if you're in the habit of going regularly. But no doubt you'll be pleased to know that a great number of people have taken their lunches along and make a day out of it. They usually arrive early and stay late. The last time my wife and I went up was 6 years ago, and it was so crowded we had to stand up the whole time we were there. It may interest you to know that right now there's a supper plan to raise money to buy more seats. They plan to hold a supper in the middle of the BC so that everyone can watch and talk about this great event. I would like to say that it pains me very much not to be able to go more regularly, but it's surely not for lack of desire on my part. As we grow older, it seems to be more and more of an effort, particularly in cold weather. If you decide to come down to the campground, perhaps I can go with you the first time you go. sit with you and introduce you to all the other folks. This is really a friendly community. I just love that. I think that's a great illustration. I just think it's cool. You know, in every church, there are believers who attend every service of the local church on a regular basis. They wouldn't miss a service for the world. They attend both the Sunday morning and Sunday evening services. They attend Sunday school classes and prayer meetings and Bible studies. They're there when the church gathers together for worship and for instruction. Now, in general, and I'm speaking in general terms, in the 30 years that I've been a believer, in general, I have found those believers to be spiritually healthy and mature. There's a wisdom about them, an understanding of God and His ways, a godliness about their lives, a trust and a faith that you see in their hearts. Also in every church there are believers whose attendance to the services is often infrequent. They'll attend the Sunday morning services, but even that attendance at times is inconsistent. You don't see them on Sunday nights or at prayer meetings. They fail to attend Sunday school or Bible studies. They're what we might call hit-and-run Christians. They show up, and then they're gone. They disappear. You don't see them for a couple of weeks and sometimes even for a couple of months. And in general, I have found those believers to be lacking in spiritual health. They're often distracted by the things of this world. I think they fall into the category of the seed that fell among the thorns, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So the question I want to ask is, does it really make a difference? Does it really matter if we seek to attend most, if not all, the services that the local church offers? Is it really important for us as believers to be there in church, both on Sunday mornings and on Sunday nights? Is that really important? Is it important for believers to attend Sunday school or prayer meetings or Bible studies? Should we really get involved in small group ministries as they continue to blossom and flourish in this ministry? Is all of that really important or is it not? Well, I believe that the answer to all of those questions is an absolute yes. It is extremely important to our God, and it is vital to our own spiritual growth and progress in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not want to become like the people in the church at Sardis who had a reputation for being alive, but they were dead. We don't want to be like the people who filled the church at Ephesus who had fallen away from their first love for Jesus Christ. We don't want to be like the people in the church at Laodicea who were lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. In a day and an age where church attendance is becoming more and more optional, I think it's important for us to address this whole matter of church attendance for a number of different reasons. Number one, for the spiritual health of every single believer. Number two, for the spiritual health of the local church. As the Lord says to the prophet Haggai, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Now, I certainly want to be encouraging tonight. I have no desire to hurt anybody's feelings by what I feel burdened to share. This is not an attack on anyone. I'm simply doing this to try to exhort God's people. For those of you who do attend the Fellowship of the Saints on a regular basis, let this message be an encouragement to you and a blessing to you. And I know I'm speaking to the choir tonight. I know that because you're here. For those of you who really don't think it's important to get together with God's people as often as you can, let this message be an exhortation to you. You can't miss gathering together with the people of God on a regular basis without it affecting your spiritual health in some form or another. I'm going to show you from the scriptures tonight how true that is. And I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen it in my own personal experience with other Christians. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Young people, hear what I'm saying to you tonight. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. What I want to do tonight is share with you six truths or six reasons why I believe it's so imperative for Christians to be very careful not to forsake the assembly of themselves together. Number one, to fulfill the commandments of God. Number two, to grow and develop spiritually. Number three, to assist the church function properly. Number four, to provide a good example and influence. Number five, to be ready and watching. And number six, to have a good conscience. So first of all, I think the first reason we should gather together faithfully as God's people is to fulfill the commandments of God. I want you to look look at Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Listen to what it says. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Now listen, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. That's a warning to us as believers. It's a warning to the church not to give up the assembly of ourselves together. One of the first signs of spiritual trouble in any believer's life is for that believer to remove themselves from the fellowship of the saints. And when you see that happening, that ought to send all kinds of signals into your mind and your heart. There's something wrong here. I mean, obviously, I'm not being unreasonable. I know people get sick. I know people, all those things happen. I understand that. I'm speaking about those who are withdrawing from the fellowship of the saints. Jesus said this, if you love me, you will what? You will obey what I command. He says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show myself to him. How do I know I love God? I can say I love God. How do I know I love God? I love God by doing what God says. I love God by obeying His commandments. Here we have the command of God. Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Here we have the word of Christ. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And so why should we not forsake the assembly of ourselves together? Because we love Jesus Christ. And if you love the head, you must also love his body. If you do not love his body, how can you love the head? The head loves the body. We need to love Christ by obeying his commandments. Some of the Hebrew believers to whom this epistle was being written were showing a disregard, were showing a laziness for the fellowship of the saints. And the apostle here warns them that they must not give up meeting together. That's the first command. The second command is this, we need to edify one another. We have a duty and a responsibility to build each other up in our most holy faith. Romans 14:19 says this, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Hebrews 3 says this, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Can I tell you something here? The church is not a gallery where we exhibit the finest of Christians who've ever lived. That's not what the church is all about. Instead, the church is a school where we educate and encourage imperfect saints. I have a responsibility as your pastor to build you up in your faith. I have a responsibility to preach the word to you. I have a responsibility to encourage you, but listen to me, we all have a responsibility to build one another up. We all have a responsibility to encourage each other in the faith. And I want to say something. Your very presence alone in this church can be a great source of spiritual blessing and encouragement to other believers who might need to be lifted up. Can we honestly say that we're encouraging and edifying each other when we're absent most of the time? Some believers attend so inconsistently that they don't really know anybody else. They haven't got a clue about what's going on in another believer's life. And also, when we're not present enough to take notice of others who might be failing to attend, how can we be an encouragement to them when they don't show up? And the command is, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. Have you encouraged your Sunday school teacher who's taken the time all week to prepare a lesson for your instruction, and you don't think it's worth going to hear what God has laid on their heart? Let's not be found wanting in this area of spiritual encouragement. Remember what Paul says to the church at Rome? He says, I long to see you. Romans chapter 1, I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. Then he says this, he explains himself, he says, that is that you and I may be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. He says, I long to see you, I long to be with you, I can't wait till I get there in Rome, because I want to give you a blessing, and I want to get a blessing from you. I want to encourage you in your faith, and I want to be encouraged by you in my faith. That's why it's so important to get together. That's why it's so important to be together as God's people. We encourage one another. We build each other up in our most holy faith. The third command is to seek first the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus said? But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's all a matter of priorities, isn't it? Listen, I know we all have busy lives. I know that. I've got a busy life. And by the way, I don't come to church because you're paying me. I want to make that very, very clear. I don't, guys. For 17 years, I was not in ministry. I lived in the secular world. I worked in the secular world, but I went to church. You ask my wife. She's right here. I'm not lying to you. I went to church all the time. We all have busy lives. We all have those things that would seek to keep our attention. But even if that's the case, Jesus Christ said that the kingdom of God must be paramount in our lives. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's what Jesus said. It's not what I said. It's what Jesus said. And so we have to make sure that we keep our priorities in the right place. How many believers will put a thing like a TV show before the Lord Jesus Christ? How many believers have suffered spiritually because maybe they play sports or entertainment before the kingdom of God? And so I think the first reason why we should not forsake the assembly of ourselves together is to fulfill the commandments of God, and that is to not give up meeting together, to edify and encourage one another, and thirdly, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The second reason why believers need to be so very careful to not forsake the assembly of themselves together, I'm not talking about becoming legalistic here, so please don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm talking about, I don't know, guys, if you love the Lord, you want to be with God's people. I believe that with all my heart. The second reason is that they might grow and develop spiritually. I mean, that is God's will for my life and for your life, to grow spiritually. The Bible says that those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. God's will for my life is that I might become more like Jesus Christ. I don't think there's a more important study in the Word of God for the believer than the subject of our spiritual growth. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The Bible says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is God's will that you and I should grow and develop spiritually. God doesn't want us to stay as infants in the Christian life, in the Christian faith. He wants us to mature in the faith. He wants us to grow up in our faith. And spiritual growth, I think, is so basic to the Christian life. And I think there's a lot of misconceptions about spiritual growth. And one misconception is that spiritual growth has nothing to do with time. What I mean by that is some believers think that spiritual growth is directly related to the length of time that they have been saved. But that's not the case. Someone might be saved for many years, but they may have grown very, very little. While others may be saved only for a few months or a few years, and maybe they've grown very deeply in the faith. And so spiritual growth has absolutely nothing to do with the length of time that somebody has been saved. The second misconception is this, that spiritual growth is a matter of accumulated knowledge. And sometimes believers equate their spiritual maturity with the extent of their Bible knowledge. But knowledge alone is not the issue. You remember what James says in James chapter 2, verse 19? He says, you believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Listen, demons are monotheistic. They've got right theology when it comes to God. They believe in one God just like you and I do. They've got the right theology, but they've got no spirituality. Right? It's what we do with the knowledge that God has given us that determines our spiritual maturity. The third misconception is this, that spiritual growth can be attained apart from gathering together on a regular basis with the people of God. That just cannot happen. Acts 2:42 says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You know, I met a lot of people in my life who refused to go to church because of all the hypocrites they see in the church, or because of all the problems that exist in the church. I've also met a lot of people who go from church to church, and they never settle down in one particular ministry because they always end up finding something that's wrong in whatever church in which they've settled. The spiritual growth can never be attained apart from the means of grace that God Himself has established, and one of those means of grace is the fellowship of the saints. God has established that. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Hearing sermons and attending the Bible classes along with worship and prayer are all designed to help you and I grow and mature as believers. The Bible says in Hebrews 5, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature. Now listen, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Solid food, the meat of the Word, who by constant use, constant study of the Scriptures, their minds are in there, their words are in there, they're communicating with other believers, they're asking questions, they're having fellowship with the saints, God is speaking to them through the Word, they are becoming strong in their faith. I mean, even the songs that you and I sing are designed not only to worship our great God, they're also designed for our instruction. They're also designed for our edification. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. See, our spiritual growth is completely dependent on those means of grace that God's Spirit uses to sanctify us and to make us holy. And one of those essential means is the fellowship of the saints. Number three, third reason that we as believers should be so very careful to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together is to help the church function properly. I want to read a section of Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. Just want to read a section of Scripture. It's a little bit lengthy, but I want to read, I think it's an important passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 27. Let me read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 to 27. The Bible says, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. We need each other. That's what Paul's saying there. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weak are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. Now listen, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that all of its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ. Now listen, and each one of you is a part of it. I mean, the local church is a very busy place. In order for the body of Christ to function properly, it needs both spiritual and physical service. I mean, the church needs those who can lead worship services. They need those who can read Scriptures and lead ministries and teach Bible classes and work in children's ministries and youth ministries and adult ministries and seniors ministries. And they need those who can usher and welcome. They need those who can prepare elements for the Lord's table and fold up bulletins and help clean up the church and help visit those who are sick and needy. And the list just goes on and on and on and on and on. The local church, guys, is a very busy place. And for any local church to function properly, for any local church to accomplish God's purpose in its community, the local church needs those who are willing to get involved in the work of the ministry. It's absolutely essential. That's exactly what Paul's talking about in the section that I just read. He says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. When he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And our bodies are seriously handicapped when one of its members fails to do its share of work. Bill Barnes broke his ankle about 2 weeks ago. That guy was helping out his wife all the time before he broke his ankle. He broke his ankle 2 weeks ago. He had to get surgery. That broken ankle has crippled him in terms of what he can do. He can't function the way he functioned a month ago. Well, that's exactly what it's like when we as God's people don't get involved in the work of the ministry. This body here, this family of God in this church in Newcastle, this is not somebody else's church. Whose church is this? It's our church. This is our church, guys. This is the church that God has brought you to and brought me to. And this is our church. And if we want to see our church limp around like a dead animal, then let's just all go home and not do our part. If we want to see God's church blossom in Newcastle, if we want to see God use us, every single part's got to do its work. We've got to get involved in the work of the ministry. In many cases, believers come to receive instead of to give, and they live their lives in total contradiction to the example that was set forth by Jesus Christ. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Why should we be here? Why should we get involved? Why should you be seeking to use your exercise your spiritual gifts? Because if you don't, you know what you're doing? You're putting the burden on somebody else's back. And that person eventually is going to start weighing down under the weight of trying to carry so many different ministries because there's others who just don't get involved in the work. We're never going to function properly if we just don't get together and serve Christ. So the question is, have you come to Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church to serve or to be served? The fourth reason that believers should be so very careful to not forsake the assembly of themselves together is to provide a good example and influence. I think this is so crucial. I think sometimes as believers we forget this most important principle of the Christian life. We fail to recognize that our lives are constantly leaving an example that others are going to follow. They're always going to have some kind of influence, either for good or for evil. When Tatiana and I first got married and we understood God was giving us children, two little boys, we understood right at that point in time of the extreme importance that we had to set an example for our sons. What kind of people, what kind of Christians we were going to be. Because they were going to learn from us. They were going to watch my wife, they were going to watch me. My two little boys were going to watch me and they were going to watch Tatiana. Are they serious about their faith? Are they serious about walking with God? We were setting an example for them from an early age. And the Bible tells us that we're called to set that example. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." I want you to listen to what Paul says about the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. As believers, you and I are called to set a good example towards one another. We're called to set a good example towards our families, towards our friends, towards our children, towards our grandchildren, towards the people who live in this world. And I firmly believe that one of the ways in which we can do that is to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. It sets the right example for new believers. It sets the right example for those who are young in their faith. It sets the example for our children as well as for our neighbors. What does your attendance or lack thereof tell others about fulfilling the commandments of God? What does it tell others about edifying one another in Jesus Christ? What does it tell others about your priority of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in your life? What does it say about the church coming together to function properly? What does it say? What kind of influence are you having in your Christian life? I remember reading a story about a man whose name was Dr. John Getty, and he went to a certain place. I can't even pronounce the name of where it was, but it was in 1848. He labored there for Christ for 24 years. And on the tablet that was erected to his memory, these words were inscribed: "When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen." Isn't that amazing? When he landed, there were no Christians. When he left, there were no heathen. What kind of example am I setting to people who know me? What kind of example are you setting to people who know you? When they look at your life, can they say, that person loves Jesus Christ and that person loves the church of Jesus Christ? Can they say that? Can they say that? Is that the example that we're setting for other people? Number five. Fifth reason we should be so very careful to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together is that we might be found ready and watching for our Lord's return. Jesus not only told us to wait for His coming, but He told us to be watching for His coming. There's a big difference between waiting and watching. Matthew 24, verse 42 says this, Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch, and he would not have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect Him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It'll be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Not only do we need to be ready, we need to be watching. We need to be watching. Jesus said, you must also be ready because the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you don't expect Him. He says, be on guard. He says, be alert. You don't know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his own assigned task. And he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, don't let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch, watch. What better way to keep watch than to be busy in the Lord's work, among the Lord's people, in the Lord's house? What better place to be? Listen, what better place to be if Christ were to come back tonight than to be found sitting in church instead of watching the Super Bowl? Man, I know we're not just going to stay in church. We're going to go out into the community and let the light shine there. We need to do that. I'm not just saying, listen, let's just forget about the community. We come here to be recharged so that we can go out there and do the work that God has called us to do. What better place to be than the place of prayer? What better place to be than in the place where you're under the ministry of the Word, where God's Spirit is feeding your soul? Jesus said, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master's put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It'll be good. It'll be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. It'll be good for that servant who's busy doing what God wants him to do. It'll be good for you if the Lord comes back and finds you busy in His church. Listen, Jesus died for His church. He loves His people. And if He loves His people, we need to love His people. If He loves His church with all the pimples and all the problems it has, we need to love this church with all the pimples and problems it has. Right? We need to love God's people. Finally, the last reason that believers should be so very careful to not forsake the assembly of themselves together is that we might have a clear conscience. You know, Jesus Christ died so that you and I might have a clear conscience to be able to serve the living God. The Bible says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we might serve the living God? Because Christ has justified you, because Christ's blood has cleansed you from your sins, because Christ has given you and I a standing before God, we are able to serve Him. We are able to do His work with a clear conscience. Even though we still fall so short of God's glory, we're able to take the gifts that God has given us, as imperfect as we all are, and we're able to serve Christ with a clear conscience. If you're living in rebellion against God, it's a different thing, but don't let your spiritual immaturity or spiritual lack of understanding keep you from serving the Lord. If you're in Christ, God has called you to serve Him. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for 2 weeks. God can still use a new believer who's been saved for 2 weeks, who's got a heart, a passion for God. You know, when Dwight L. Moody was called to the ministry, that guy couldn't even read or write. The elders of the church, when he applied for membership, said, you know what, I don't even think we're going to take this guy into membership. The guy can't even read, the guy can't even write. But Dwight L. Moody had a fire burning in his soul. God used that man in such a powerful way, as ignorant as he may have been. God used him. Why? Because he had a passion for Christ. He wanted to serve Jesus Christ. He sought the face of Jesus Christ, and God used him. He had a clear conscience because the Lord had justified him by His grace. You know, faithful attendance to the Lord's church, faithful service in the Lord's church will clear that conscience. We'll say, okay, Lord, I'm doing what You want me to do. And so why should we be so very careful? I'm not chastising anybody here tonight. I want to encourage you. I really do. You know, I say this all the time, and I'm going to keep on saying it. I don't know how long I have left. I don't know. I mean, we all think we've got, well, I'm only 50. I could have another 35 years, maybe. I don't know. I could have another 35 minutes. I don't know. You don't know. Let's be done with lesser things. Let's be done with those lesser things. Let's set our hearts and our minds on those eternal things that really matter. Those things that you're going to carry with you outside of this world into eternity. Those things matter. Everything else doesn't matter. Somebody once says, your local church is like a bank. The more you put into it, the greater the interest. That is so very true. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Do you rejoice in that? Do you rejoice gathering together with God's people? What's the evidence? Where's the evidence? I just want to encourage you, if you are, keep on doing what you're doing. Keep on serving Christ until that final day. Let's pray. Father, thank You and praise You so much that You, when You save us, You don't leave us on our own. You don't just save us and send us out someplace just to serve You in a place where we have nobody around us to encourage us and to keep us accountable. Father, You bring us into Your local church. You bring us into a body of believers where we can become members, where we can, Lord God, serve You through the context of a local church. And Father, I just thank You for those that are here tonight. It speaks so much about them as individual believers, how important You are to them in their lives. And I pray, Father God, for others in our church that, Lord, if there are others who have developed this habit of not gathering together, that, Lord, You would stir those people up. And Father, show them how important it is for us to gather together, to seek Your face, to pray, to build each other up, to encourage each other in the faith, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, to feed each other, Father, so that we can leave this place on Sunday nights or on Tuesday nights or on Thursday nights or Friday nights or whatever it is that we gather together to pray or to study, that we can leave this place encouraged and refreshed and established to serve Jesus Christ, whether it's in the workplace or our neighborhoods or in our schools. We will be strengthened by Your Spirit in the inner man, fed with the manna from above, which is Your Word and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father God, stir me up. Give me a deeper love for Your church. Give me a deeper love for Your people. Give us a deeper love for Your church. Give us a deeper love for Your people. Father, help us to roll up our sleeves and get busy in the work of this local church, the church You have entrusted to our care. Not to somebody else's care, but to our care. And I pray that all of us would say, Lord, show me where You would have me serve. Show me what You would have me do. Help me serve You in this place until Jesus comes. That it would be good for me to be busy doing the Lord's work until He comes. Father, may You stir us up to that end and for that purpose, we ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen.